Morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this reading. We thank you that in this reading we see Paul addressing the city of Corinth and the Christians who live in that city. We thank you that we also live in a city that is as diverse as Corinth, with many different people from many different places and many different types of religion and ways of living. And so we ask that you now give us wisdom as we look at this passage and help us to discern how we should live in this city of Auckland. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, you see something that almost appears a little bit contradictory. Paul is on the one hand saying in the first part of this passage, don't have too much to do with pagans and food that's sacrificed to idols. Make sure you don't eat that. Keep a little bit separate because you want to take part in the meal that is together with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so he gives the impression that he's really saying, keep apart from the others around you. Make sure you commune or are in communion with your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and partake in the meal that he has given to us. And that is, of course, obviously the Holy Communion. But in the second part, he actually seems to say exactly the opposite. He seems to say, go ahead and eat with whoever you like and eat with whatever they give you. Unless they tell you that it's offered to idols, eat it. In other words, he adopts a don't ask, don't tell a policy. If they don't tell you it's offered to idols, you can eat it. Go ahead. And just go ahead in thankfulness and go ahead participating in the meal that is offered to you by the people who live in your city. So we need to untangle a little bit about what he means in this passage. Why is he saying this? And what should we actually think about this apparent contradiction? To untangle that, we actually need to, I think, to go back a step and look at what he has said the gospel is and what the gospel means to us today. And he's really saying that the gospel has three key elements that lie behind this particular passage. The first element is that the gospel is universal. The gospel is there for those people in the city of Corinth, every single one, not just for the Christians. The Christians cannot just sit there and celebrate by themselves, eat with themselves only. The gospel is for everyone. Jesus died on the cross, and we've remembered this recently, at Easter, for everyone. And so we must have some degree, some kind of fellowship with the people around us. So that's the first thing. The second thing I think that is really important here is that he is saying that the gospel is in the past tense. Let me be a little bit provocative here. It's in the past tense. The gospel is set and dusted, done and dusted. It is done on that first Easter. It was completed on that first Easter 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus said, as he died, it is finished, what did he mean by it? What did he mean by it? What was finished? Robert, you're going to say something? His work. I thought you were either going to say something or scratch your neck. You're doing both. Okay, so you're scratching your neck and saying it's his work. Yes, his work. What God had set him to do was finished. He had said and done everything he needed to do. He had healed all he had needed, all the people he needed to heal. He had taught his disciples. He had led the people of Israel to understand that he indeed was Messiah. They did not need any more. He had done enough. And his work and his life and ministry were complete. However, in a way, the gospel was not yet complete. Why not? There was still a little bit to happen. That's Friday. On Sunday, he is risen from the dead. And last Sunday, we celebrated that. Jesus was risen from the dead, and he came to life and is with us forever. And that is the completion of all of God, the story of Jesus on the cross and our Easter story. However, there's a little bit in there that we often take for granted, but we should think about. When it is finished, yes, Jesus has followed God, he's done everything, and he has completed all that God has said and given for him to do. However, God did not actually need to rise, bring him back from the dead. Because God did, God the Father loved his son, he brought him back to life. And one of the reasons why he is risen from the dead. But God could have said, come on, son, come up to heaven, and slammed the door behind him and said, that lot down there aren't worth it. They've put you to death. They're not worth it. You know, let's get back to normal. We'll leave them now. God could have said that. It was a big, big mistake. They put my son to death, and God could have shut the door. But God did not. God forgave us because Jesus asked him to do so on the cross. And one of the key elements in the gospel is forgiveness. Forgiveness is perhaps one of the key words that make the gospel what it is. And if you look in other religions, forgiveness is often not one of the key words. In fact, it is often not there. You have to earn forgiveness. You have to earn grace. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is offered and it is given freely and on the cross. And by rising Jesus from death, and by sending him back to earth, God is confirming that we are forgiven, and we are given grace, and we're given power, and we're given all the love of God. There is nothing more to be done, and that then is the completion of all of God's work towards the gospel, or for the gospel. The gospel is then rounded out, completed, and finished. And so the third thing about the gospel really is simply, from our point of view, there are only two things to do. One is to accept it, and the other is to announce it. To accept it and to announce it. And that is what our responsibility. We do not alter it in any way. We do not adapt it in any way. We certainly try to understand it and we explore it, but the first response is to accept it and to announce it. A little while ago, we had there was a letter in the post that came to our house, and we had the right street number. It was 74, but the right wrong street. So the postie had misread the street. He got the right number, but the wrong street. And the street was just around the road, or not too far around the road. But when you looked at the letter, it was really a very cute letter, and it was had all these little sticky things over it. And it had a very nicely written invitation, and obviously what appeared to me, I'm guessing, a 8-year-old girl's handwriting, delivered to Miss so-and-so at an address, and then RSVP inside. And it was so nicely put together and so wonderfully written that I decided I couldn't really trust the postie to get it right next time. So I'm a big softie here. I actually walked around to that street and put it in the post. I actually just put it in her letterbox because I wanted to make sure she got it. Because, and Andrew's going to know this in a few years, 9-year-old girls, the birthday parties are a big thing. You know, you're really going to have to get used to this, Andrew. We've been through this. So birthday parties at that age are really important. The announcement is important. The invitation's important. It's important that the announcement and the invitation get to the person that it's going to. And so it was quite fun just walking around there. A good bit of exercise. Walked the dog around, dropped the invitation in. But that's our job, is to announce the good news that Jesus Christ is risen and that the gospel is complete. We don't need to be philosophically astute or theologically astute. It helps, but our job is to accept the grace of God and allow him to work through us to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. So when you look at this passage, then you start to come to this passage. And I have Marty actually to thank for this book, Centre Church, by Tim Keller. And look him up on the video. He's a really good speaker. And he has got quite a number of videos about ministry in the city. And he's got three things. One is the gospel, the city, and movement. And he makes it a comparison there. He just mentions it, but I'm going to sort of extrapolate it a little bit, probably not correctly because I'm no techie, or technologically, I'm no IT person. But what he talks about is the gospel is our hardware, like on the computer. A gospel is the hardware, that material in the computer that gives it the drive, that gives it the impetus that you cannot have. You cannot have software without the hardware. It connects, it makes the software work. The software apps are like what we do in the city. The software apps are things like the art gallery thing we had done on Easter Monday. And if you didn't come, you really missed something important and good. Lydia was great. Lydia, wasn't she, Brendan? Just great in there, and the orchestra really well. And so they played Easter music in the art gallery, and there were 191 people there. The art gallery people had this little thing that counted up the number of people there. And when you looked at those people, and bearing in mind that 46.9% of Aucklanders say they have no religious faith, and you know that those 46.9% are largely Pākehā people, that room was full of Pākehā. And that was really quite significant. So that software app, I think, worked, because we had 191 people there who presumably didn't go to church the day before, hearing music by Vivaldi and Handel and part of the Messiah, and the conductor was able to say in the art gallery why they wrote that music. They was able to explain in very brief terms why they wrote the Messiah, Handel wrote the Messiah, and Vivaldi wrote his observations of Jesus. And so you had this the opportunity to apply the gospel in an art gallery. If we had it in the church, only church people would come. The idea is that we go to the city, so there's gospel, city, and movement, and the movement is like the software, the hardware and the software. The software apt seemed to work in this particular case. However, Keller raises a third point, and I haven't thought about this, and I'm going to display my ignorance about IT right now, but there's such a thing called middleware. There's a thing called middleware. And what that does is connect the hardware with the software and make them work together, or if there's two softwares, that it brings all of them together with the hardware. So right now I see a lot of people coach with great doubt on their face, but let me push the image a wee bit, even if it's wrong, because it's quite a nice image, I think. So even if it's totally inane, don't worry. The point I think it comes across, I hope, is that the middleware is that part of a computer which makes the software work on the basis of the hardware. So it takes the hardware and uses the hardware drive to make the software actually work. So what is this middleware for Christians? And I think this is where you can come back to this passage and look at what Paul is saying there. He's saying that we need to talk to and get to know and be with with non-Christian people, the people of Corinth. And the word he uses four times in one go there is the word conscience. And conscience is that kind of middleware that he uses. He doesn't talk middleware, of course, but in terms of how we go about assessing how to connect with the city of Corinth. The middleware is conscience. Now, the English word conscience comes from scientia, which is Latin for knowledge, and con, which is together. So knowledge, or conscientia, means knowledge or moral understanding. And you get that by working together with each other to work out what the hardware is telling you. What is the gospel telling us? What is the gospel? And how do we understand the gospel? And then conscience tells you, or works with you, to work out how to apply it in society. So conscience is not just what do I think's right, what do I feel good about. It's actually applying what we've learnt from the gospel and the understanding of the gospel of Jesus, applying that into situations which may be quite difficult and hard to reconcile. And so he's got a hard situation here. He sees that a lot of people, Christians are going to butcher shops and they're buying meat, and they don't know whether this has been offered to idols or not. They are invited to places where they might be which might be religious festivals. And conscience says to him, as Christians, we partake in one body, one fellowship, and that is the Christian community. And so our Christian community holds together on the basis of participating in the life and love of Jesus Christ. That does not mean we cannot participate in other communities and with the wider community. And so, as I say, he adopts a don't ask, don't tell policy. Do everything you can to meet those people outside of your community who are in people you don't know. And unless it gets to the point where your conscience, which is based on what you know Jesus to tell you is right and wrong, unless it's on that basis, you are free to participate. And so, do you think we should eat halal food? Okay, that just threw straight on you, didn't it? You have to think about that. Halal food. I think yes. I've got no particular worries about that because the time has changed, right? We are not cut away from the Christian community by taking part in halal food particularly. However, if it's offered in the context of another religious festival, perhaps that is a difficulty. So the key thing that Paul is talking about is making connections with other people and doing everything we possibly can to do so. And so the summer program we've had over the last few months, beginning with the YWCA coming to lunch, and the Out with the Sheep and with the Monkey program at the Viaduct, the Myers Park, Freiburg Square, and then the Art Gallery. Those are all ways of trying to connect with the community and talking with them and getting to know them. And there are interesting things that happen. I don't know if I mentioned last week, but there was one of the interesting things down at Myers Park is that there were a lot of Muslim people coming and a lot of Indian folk, and that was great. And as a man, it's not easy, and you're not supposed to talk to a Muslim woman. However, sitting there playing chess, a Muslim woman came along with her son, and her son wanted to play chess. And so he sat down, and so I could talk to him while she listened. And so it was an opportunity to start talking to her through him. And so we had an opportunity just to chat. And then she started asking about whether there was a chess club and whether we could teach him chess, because he was really quite keen. And actually his name was Abdul, very, very good. And so in some ways that was an opportunity created by the environment. Not possible inside a church, because that family would never come inside a church, but in Myers Park, in that context, it was possible, and a creative relationship grew. What Paul is talking about, finally, is what in Chinese is called guanxi. What does guanxi mean? Relationships. Guanxi, relationships. Creation of relationships or guanxi. And when you have a relationship in Taiwan, one of the things that you notice first of all is you always eat together. And you have a meal, and then a guanxi is created because of hospitality. And one of the key things I hope we will do over the next 6 months and longer is offer hospitality as the key thing which creates guanxi and relationships. In Russia, they talk about getting drunk together first, and then you've got a relationship. But we won't quite go that way. That's where they have tea and the formal you and the informal you. You've got to get drunk before you can go from the formal you to the informal you as a form of address and call each other by first names. Well, we won't go there. We won't use that method. Let's use the guanxi method and create and hospitality as our key way forward over the next few months. So Keller is right. There's the gospel, which is our hard aware. That's what we essentially believe. That's what we cannot change. That is what is offered to us. That is what we announce. The city is our context. That is where we work. And our movement is our middleware, the way we interpret who these people are around us, how we relate to them, how we love them, how we commune with them, and how we get to know them and create guanxi. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that we can be here this morning and create relationships with each other. Over the next year and so, may we grow together more and more strongly. May we grow up and mature in our understanding of what this hardware of the gospel is, who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us, and how much of a joyful and thankful thing, a thankful attitude we should have because of what he has done. Make us thankful and joyful for all that he has done for us, and let us rejoice together and celebrate together in that. And let us also seek to reach out in ways that are creative and helpful to others. As Paul says, let us not do things for our own conscience, but for the conscience of others, for the building up, the understanding of others. And may we also know how to do that, and how this, to apply your gospel to the city around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.